half the height of El Cap.
Oh, gosh.
Right? It's 1,500 feet. It has 3,200 feet of steel cable, and it's got 2,500 steps. All right? So imagine going up a ladder that is the height of a 15-story building. Okay? Now, what in the world does a ladder in New Zealand have to do with the Ten Commandments? The reason I talk to you about this is simply this. A lot of people, when they think about the Ten Commandments, if someone asks them about the Ten Commandments, they think of the Ten Commandments like a ladder that you climb up to get to heaven. They think of the Ten Commandments like, you know, oh, those are those rules in the Bible that you just try to climb up those rules like a ladder. And if you, you know, if you climb up, you'll get into a relationship with God. And what I want to do tonight, I really have one main goal. I want to help you to not see the Ten Commandments that way. They're not a ladder that you climb to get into a relationship with God. Instead, I want you all to think of the Ten Commandments, not like a ladder, but like a mirror. So we're going to look into the mirror of the Ten Commandments. I'll explain it as we go along. And we're going to see kind of three reflections in the mirror of the Ten Commandments tonight. But before we do that, we need to read it. So is someone willing to stand up? Don't be ashamed. Stand up and read loudly Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. Was someone willing to do that? Yes, sir. What's your name?
Miles.
Miles. Are you a Royals fan?
Yes.
You better be.
Okay, you got to stand up, Miles. Read us Exodus 20, 1 to 17.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the
another word for sin.
Iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
All right. Let's give it up for Miles. Okay. Now, this is a really profound question. You got to answer it. Understand this. What comes before Exodus 20? Exodus 1 to
19.
So we're jumping in the story of Exodus. And you will not understand the Ten Commandments if you don't remember the context. So let me just summarize. If you haven't read Exodus in a while, let me just explain 19 chapters in like a sentence. In the book of Exodus, chapters 1 to 19, God hears the prayers and the cries of his people. They have been enslaved in Egypt for 450 years. And God raises up his servant Moses, and through Moses, he leads his people and rescues them from bondage in slavery and from the clutches of Pharaoh and leads them out of Egypt all the way to Mount Sinai. And so the people have been rescued, and now they've been brought up to Sinai, and it's at Mount Sinai in chapter 19 that God makes a covenant with Israel. He promises to be their God, and he calls them to obey his word. And that's where we get the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And so I want to just mention three kind of reflections as we look into the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is not a ladder to climb up. It's a what?
Mirror.
It's a mirror that you look into. And the first reflection that we see in the Ten Commandments is a reflection of God. It's a reflection of God. The Ten Commandments are theological. They're all about God. That's the first thing I want you to see. Now, when you think about laws, they always reflect the character of the person who made the law. Now, how many of you are driving? Anybody here driving? Don't be ashamed. Raise. Okay, a lot of you. Now, why do you think the government requires or makes speed limits? Is it because they want to be annoying? Why do they make someone? Why would you? Maybe they do want to be annoying. But what's the point behind a speed limit law? Yeah, so the idea is the government thinks if you drive 90, right, you may have an accident, hurt yourself, hurt other people. So because the government values life, or they should value life, they make this law. Now, the weird thing is in Arkansas, y'all don't have helmet laws. So maybe they don't value life. I don't know. Anyway, we'll move on. Here's the thing. Look, I don't think y'all have helmet laws. I don't see anybody wearing a helmet, right? Amen. Okay. All right, let's keep going. So think about this. Look at verse 1 again. Look at verse 1 again. Who's the one speaking all these words? Verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God. Everything that comes after that in the Ten Commandments, it's about God and it's related to God. These are revealing, they're reflecting who God is. And I want you to notice something. The context of all this matters. I want to explain it like this. God didn't come to his people when they're enslaved in Egypt. He didn't come to them in Exodus chapter 1 and say, okay, guys, listen, I know you've been enslaved for 450 years. Think about it, 450 years. That's longer than the United States has been around. He didn't come to them and say, you've been slaves, you've been miserable for 450 years, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 10 commandments. And if you try real hard and work at it, and just obey all these laws, these 10 rules, then I'll come and rescue you. Is that what he did? No. Look again at verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God, notice verse 2, who did what? Who brought you what? Okay, that's pretty weak. Don't look at me, look at your Bibles. Look at verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you, who rescued you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he says, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. So here's the point. Before God tells his people what to do, he reminds them of who he is and what he's done for them. Do you see that? Before he says anything to them about you need to do this, he says, this is who I am, and this is what I've done for you to rescue you. That's the pattern that we see in the Ten Commandments. Earlier in chapter 19, listen to what he says. This is chapter 19, verse 4. This is amazing. He says to his people, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Therefore, obey my voice and keep my covenant. You see? This is who I am. This is what I've done for you. I've rescued you. Now, in response to me rescuing you, you shall have no other gods before you. You see, that's the pattern. Now, let me ask you this question. When someone's telling you to do something, the tone of voice matters, doesn't it? Like, if someone says something to you and their tone of voice is angry, or they're mad at you, or they're just frustrated with you, they may be using words that you understand and that you would be normally inclined to do. But at that tone of voice, if it's an angry tone of voice, you're going to be like, I don't know if I want to do that. And my question to you tonight is, what tone of voice do you hear when you read the Ten Commandments? When you listen to God's word in the Ten Commandments, do you hear those commandments being read to you in the voice of a God who's like an angry boss? Who's just frustrated with you? Because I think what you need to hear in those first two verses, he's the God who rescues. He's the God of grace. And so when you hear the Ten Commandments, because they reflect God, you should hear them in the voice of a loving and gracious Father who's speaking to you in the tone of love. That's the first thing I want you to see. Before God tells us what to do, He reminds us of who he is. He's the God of the covenant. He's the God of all grace. And then he tells us what to do. But he tells us who he is and what he's done for us. That's the first thing I want you to say. Second thing, it's a reflection of God. Second reflection, these will be faster. Second reflection. The Ten Commandments are not only a reflection of God, they're a reflection of love. They're a reflection of love. The Ten Commandments are all relational. They're all about love. Now, when we use the word love, like for example, how many of you love Slim Chickens? All right. Any?
Oh, mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah.
Just...
That's it? The rest of you don't like it? Are y'all sick of it?
Come on, guys.
I think we've eaten like...
We're going there tonight.
Okay, there you go. So like if you use the word love, like we use the word love often and we tend to use it as like, oh, I like something a lot. Like you might say I love Slims or I love... You know, Jordan 3s, or I love, you know, Arkansas football, or I love, I don't know, I love, but then you could also say, I love my parents, or you might say, I love God. Now, if you're using the word love as in I love Slims, like you say, I love God, that's a different meaning, right? But the point of this is, in the Bible, love, unlike our culture, it isn't just this, like, warm feeling. So if you say, like, I love someone... Some people mean by that is I have these like just an emotional connection, right? But in the Bible, there isn't just emotion tied up with love. It's always tied to concrete actions, okay? And so in the Ten Commandments, they're actually structured in a way that's all about love. Love is at the very heart of God's law. Now, as we read the Ten Commandments, as Miles beautifully read to us the Ten Commandments... The first four commandments teach us how to love God. And the second half of the Ten Commandments, the six commandments that come after that, teach us to love who? Our neighbor. Yeah, people made in God's image. So here's a little trivia. How many laws are there in the Old Testament? In the book of in the first five-fold book that starts your Bible, in Genesis to Deuteronomy, how many laws are there? Any of you counted them all? Back row answer. There you go. How much? 613. There you go. There you go. Okay. He cheated. So if you were to count them all up, 613. Now, that's a lot of laws, right? But those 613 laws can be boiled down to 10. The 10 we're reading here. They're just expressions of these 10. And here's what's even more amazing. When a lawyer came up to Jesus and tried to test him, he asked Jesus, hey, of those 613 laws, and even of the 10, which are the greatest? And then Jesus, in Matthew 22, summarized all of the laws down to two. What were they? Number one, he says, what's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says this. This is amazing. Jesus says, on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. So if you're wondering, what's the point of the Ten Commandments? How are they affecting my life? How should they affect my life? They're teaching you this. You were made by God for his glory. And by his Spirit, the way you're supposed to glorify him in this world is to love him completely, to love him all the time. And you're to love all of those around you because they're made in God's image. And you're to love them as you love yourself. Now, how many of you woke up this morning and you're like, you know what? Today, I'm going to love myself. No, you didn't do that. Now, how many of you ate breakfast? Some of you probably did. You probably slept past breakfast. Probably. It's the summer. Now, in our house, we have this rule. It's called no Bible, no breakfast. Now, you can ask the kids about that later. No. I don't eat breakfast unless I've had Bible first. But here's the point. You love yourself. It just comes naturally to you. You always do what's good for yourself. And so what the Bible is saying when you love your neighbor, you are to always seek the good of your neighbor. So at the heart of the Ten Commandments is a God of love. And he's given us his word to help us understand how we are to love him, first four commandments, and how we're to love our neighbor. Now, let me just ask you this question. So why, like, how is you shall not steal, how is that love towards God? I mean, if I steal something from you, I can understand why how I'm loving you by not stealing. But how is that a reflection of a love for God? You're obeying his word, that's right. You're bringing glory to him. But think about this. Who made everything? Who owns everything? You know, you don't have anything that's actually yours. Everything you have is on, well, actually, most of you, your parents gave you stuff, right? Now, some of you, maybe you bought it. But here's the point. Everything we have is something that God has given to us. And so by honoring that, we're actually bringing glory to God. Okay, so the Ten Commandments, they're a reflection first of God. They're a reflection of love. And then thirdly and finally, we'll be done. The Ten Commandments are a reflection of Christ. The fancy word is they're Christological. They point us to Jesus. They point us to Christ. They point us to our need of Christ. Now, how many of you have ever seen one of those mirrors? My mom had one. I don't even know if they make these anymore. My mom would use it in the morning when she was putting on her makeup. It's like one of these mirrors that's like round and it's like a regular mirror. Yeah. Then you flip it and it's like your pores look like moon craters. You know what I'm talking about? It zooms in like big time, and she would use it when she was putting on her makeup to like see her face, right? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, the Ten Commandments are like this. They don't just point us to God and reflect God. So if you're thinking of the Ten Commandments like a mirror, it's like you kind of tilt it up and you look at it, it reflects heaven, it reflects God. It also teaches us how to love the people around us and to love our Maker. But then when you stare into the Ten Commandments, when you get close, like that crazy magnified mirror, it starts to reveal some of the blemishes in our life. Now, let me just ask you this. When we read the Ten Commandments, did any of you read the Ten Commandments and you're like, check, 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 done all those? What else? No. Especially if I asked you, have you obeyed even just the first commandment? Have you always and forever obeyed the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me? You think about that for a minute. What does that practically mean? So this is an old commentary explaining what that means. I'm just going to read it to you. Ready? This is what it means to have no other God before God. It says this: the duties of the first commandment are as follows. These are all from the Bible. Knowing and acknowledging God to be the only true God. Worshiping and glorifying him by thinking, meditating, remembering him, by highly esteeming him, honoring him, adoring him, choosing him, loving him, desiring him, fearing him, believing him, trusting his word, hoping in him, always delighting in him and rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, calling upon him, giving praise to him and thanks to him, yielding all obedience and submission to him, and being careful to please him in everything, and by being sorrowful when he is offended, and by walking humbly before him all of your life. Now, anybody want to say, check? Now, if we're honest, when we look at that one commandment, every time we break any of the commandments, we've broken the first commandment. And so what the law does when you study the Ten Commandments, you realize, yeah, it tells us about a great and glorious God. It tells us we're supposed to love him and we're supposed to love our neighbor. But when we look into it, we realize, I've broken every single one of these. I haven't done that for an hour my entire life, maybe even for a minute. And so this is where it's good news that God has spoken in his word, but it's also bad news for us. Because we realize, okay, well, we're sinners. We've fallen short of his word and what he calls us to be and to do. Jesus said it this way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he said this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, or towards the end. He says, you, therefore, shall be perfect, even as my heavenly Father is perfect. Now think about this. You must be perfect. That's God's standard. Now, any of you have a class where you kind of get graded on a curve? Do y'all know what that is? Okay, one person. Never mind. Bad illustration. Just keep going. abort illustration. We're just going to keep going. The point of it is, we've all fallen short. God does not grade on a curve. You have to be perfect. And he doesn't budge. Because he's holy and he's good. He can't just pretend like, they obeyed everything. He knows we haven't. And in the Bible, sin is defined as lawlessness, right? We've all been lawbreakers. We've all been lawless. That's what sin is. But here's the good news of the gospel. I mentioned in the video, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he didn't send a ladder down and say, get to work. Try to climb up the ladder to heaven. The Son of God came down. He came down. And he obeyed God perfectly. Jesus loved his Father every second and every minute of his entire life. He always obeyed the law. And he did it for us. And this is the way Paul describes what he did for us on the cross. Titus chapter 2, it says this. It's amazing. It says this. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, real quick illustration. Do you remember in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was 12? Y'all are all older than 12, right? Who's the youngest person in here? Youngest person in here? How old are you?
I'm 14.
You're 14, okay. Remember when Jesus was 12? Remember that story in Luke 2 where his parents go into Jerusalem to the Passover and then they leave? And remember Jesus stays behind? And where was Jesus? When they find out Jesus is not there with them, they head back to Jerusalem. Where do they find him? In the temple. And what's he doing in the temple? Remember? He's hanging out with the teachers of the law. And their minds are blown. Because he's not only asking them questions that they don't know how to answer, he's answering them. And his parents show up and Mary's like, Jesus, we've been looking everywhere for you. And Jesus looks at them and is like, why are you looking for me? You know that I have to be about my Father's business. I had to be in my Father's house. From the moment he came into this world, he was fully obedient to his Father for 33 years, all the way to the cross. And on the cross, he died for lawbreakers. He died for sinners. He died for those of us, which is all of us, who've rebelled against God and sinned against him. And what he says is, he's risen from the dead and he offers himself and his own righteousness, his perfect righteousness, to anyone who would turn from their sins and trust in him. And so this means that we're not saved by God by climbing up the ladder of the law. God came down. He took our place. He obeyed fully where we've fallen short, and he died to pay the penalty for our sins. And the way that we come into a relationship with God, it's not by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's by receiving Jesus Christ in the empty hands of faith. Now, for some of you, you already know this. But I wonder, do you believe it? And the good news of the gospel, I close with this. I know I'm almost done. When I was 2 years old, I lived in Washington, D.C. My dad worked for the government, and my mom was a hairdresser in the city, actually. And I had something wrong with me. Of course, I've had stuff wrong with me my whole life. But my mom knew there was something wrong with me when I was born. Because I was crying a lot. And, you ever heard of colic? There's like sometimes babies get colic and they think that's what it is. She knew there was something wrong. It wasn't colic. She kept taking me to doctors. And they couldn't figure it out. So then she took me to a specialist at Georgetown University Medical Center. And he listened. Stethoscope or something, and he listened. And the minute he listened, he said, he needs surgery now. I was 2. So on my second birthday, January 20th, 1981, in D.C., that was when they were having a presidential inauguration, a guy named Ronald Reagan. Fireworks were going off for the Reagan's inaugural right outside the hospital. My dad and my mom were at the hospital walking around. I was having emergency open heart surgery. because I was born with a heart defect. There was like a valve, a flap on my heart that wasn't there. And every time it was pumping, it was hurting. And if I had not had surgery, open heart surgery, I would have died. Now here's why I share that story. This is the amazing thing about the gospel. God not only sent his son into the world to take our place and to die for our sins, but when we trust in him, by his spirit, when we trust in him, his spirit comes to live within us and he gives us a new heart. He actually takes out a heart of disobedience and he puts in us a heart where his law is written on it. Where now, before, the law was our enemy, as it were. But now, if we're his children, we want to obey him and honor him in everything. And how do we go about doing that? By loving him with all of our heart and by loving our neighbor as ourselves. So tonight, as we close, I want you to just reflect on, do you understand the Ten Commandments as a ladder to climb up to God? That's not what it is. God came down in Christ, but it's a mirror that we look into, and it teaches us about who God is, what he's done, how we're to love him and to love our neighbor. And also, thirdly and finally, it points us to our need for Jesus, right? So I'm going to pray for us, and I think there are some questions, some discussion questions you guys are going to have in your groups. Thank you for letting me come and hang out. I love each one of you, even though I don't know you yet. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would, by your Spirit, give us new hearts, hearts that delight in your law day and night, and hearts that love Christ and tell others about his saving grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.